Good morning. Grab your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We continue our verse-by-verse study nearing the end of this epistle. We'll take a break next week or Easter Sunday and just have a very gospel-centered, resurrection-themed sermon. I pray that you guys are excited about that, that you're inviting people to that service. You're preparing your hearts now for it as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. The dying words of men usually reveal one's true feelings and beliefs about the deepest things. Napoleon said before he died, I died before my time and my body will be given back to the earth to become the food of worms, such as the face which soon awaits the great Napoleon. Gandhi said this as he approached death. He said, my days are numbered. I am not likely to live very long, perhaps a year or a little more. For the first time in 50 years, I find myself in a slough of despond. All about me is darkness. I am praying for light. 19th century French statesman Talleyrand said this, behold, 83 years passed away. What cares, what agitation, what anxieties, what ill will, what sad complications, and all without other results except great fatigue of mind and body and a profound sentiment of discouragement with regard to the future, and of the disquiet with regard to the past. There's a fundamental difference in how a faithful Christian approaches their own death and unbelievers. A pastor that I listen to occasionally, his name is Matt Chandler. He was diagnosed a while back with a brain tumor that was cancerous. And so he was going to have a pretty serious brain surgery to remove the tumor and then a series of chemo treatment to rid his body of the rest of the cancer that was there. And the doctors told him, Matt, there's a pretty good chance that you're not going to survive this. Chandler was asked in an interview how he felt about the possibility of dying. He told the story to the interviewer of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they were about to be cast into this furnace, be killed because they were being faithful to God. And he quoted, or he read from Daniel chapter 3 that says, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And Chandler said that he felt the same way as he approached his death. He said, I believe that God will heal me, but if not, God is still God, and may he be glorified in my death. He approached it with a joy. God graciously would save Chandler's life. He's still a pastor today. Dwight Moody said shortly before he died, pastor, theologian, he said, earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling and I must go. His son, Moody's son, said, no, father, you must be dreaming. And Moody replied, I am not dreaming. I have been within the gates. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious. One of the first Baptist missionaries to be sent from the Americas, his name was Adoniram Judson, sent to Burma. And he said near his death, as he had been serving for many years, he said, I go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school. I feel so strong in Christ. I could go on and on to cite faithful Christians who looked death in the face and had a joy about them. Well, Paul in our text today joins the resounding chorus of faithful Christians throughout history who looked and approached death in that way with a hopefulness and a longing. If you remember, if you were here last week, we saw a charge to Timothy to preach the word. And part of that charge at the very end there was to fulfill his ministry. And I said then that I thought that what Paul meant there was for Timothy to endure to the end of his life in the ministry that God had given him. One day Timothy would be facing death. Well, how could Timothy have the same sense of joy that Paul demonstrates in the text that we're about to read in the face of death? In the text that we have before us, it's going to explain that. If you want to be the kind of Christian who can come at the end of your life, whatever age that may be, and join this chorus of Christians who have died before you and approach that time with joy, then learn here from Paul's words in these verses. This is Paul's epitaph, his words of hope in the midst of death. And they help us know that how we can have that same attitude. Today we learn how we can die with joy. Would you stand with me in the honor of reading God's word, and we will read chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, who will award to me on that day, and is not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. God, as we look at your word, study your word this morning, may you conform our thoughts and our attitude towards death to that Paul displays here. God, may we live the kind of life that Paul lives such that we can come to the point of death and be full of joy. God, give us grace this morning. May we humble ourselves before you. Would you teach us and guide us? In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Did you see the difference as we read through that, those few verses of Paul's attitude towards death versus that of Napoleon and Gandhi, of those quotes that I read? Well, what comes to your mind when you consider your own death, your own mortality? Is it fear? Perhaps it's uncertainty? Well, Paul shows us how we can think joyfully about death. And he does so by looking at a present look, a past look, and a future look. He says, I am the present. He says, I have. He looks to the past. And he says, there is. He looks to the future. And by looking at the present and the past and the future, it's clear that in the life of Paul, there's no fear as he approaches the end of his life, his death. Rather, he's full of joy. You know, in this room today, we have old people, we have young people, we have people who are sick, we have people who are healthy. Perhaps this morning you are considering yourself in the young and the healthy, and you are saying to yourself, I have a long time before I have to think about these types of things. I'm not at the end of my life. And so maybe you're thinking, I'm just going to shut this sermon out this morning. It doesn't really apply to me, at least not anytime soon. Well, James tells us this, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Friends, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. So having Paul's view of life is pertinent to everyone in this room. So how can we be joyful then in the face of death, knowing that could be tomorrow? Well, the present life that Paul presents here as he looks at the present is to live a life of sacrifice. To live a life of sacrifice. And this is that present look. If you look at verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 6, it says, for I am, so you see that present language. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So Paul uses very familiar language that Timothy would have known right away, having been raised in a Jewish context. And he paints a very interesting picture about his own life by bringing up the imagery that he does. He compares the end of his life to a drink offering. So what is a drink offering? Well, a drink offering is part of the sacrificial system, part of the sacrifices that God's people had to make throughout history. In Numbers chapter 15, it describes the offering, the special offerings that God's people would have to make to God, that they were supposed to give to God. And it included an animal sacrifices, which we typically think of in any of the sacrifices. But this particular sacrifice also included oil and flour. And it goes on to list a bunch of different things that would be included in this sacrifice to God. And the very, very last part of the sacrifice there in Numbers 15 was to pour out fine wine onto the fire on the altar. It was called the drink offering. And what it would do is it would create this sweet aroma in the air as the wine would be put onto the fire. So you can imagine the burning of an animal, all the parts of an animal, was not a particularly pleasant smell. And so when you, at the very end, as you add the wine to the fire, it would create this sweet aroma that would rise up. Leviticus tells us that a sacrifice is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Not that God is like actually judging the actual smell of the sacrifice, but the sacrifice of these things was pleasing to God because it was a true sacrifice for them to give these things up and to long and look forward to the ultimate sacrifice in the Messiah. So the final sacrifice of that was this wine being poured out that would make this sweet smell. And the sweet smell there really to remind the people that it was a pleasing thing to do before God. Paul says here that the time of his departure has come. Now, I'll talk more in a moment about that word departure later in the sermon, but for now I want you to realize that the immediacy of his death. He's realizing he's at the end of his life. He's anticipating his death soon. We know that from the end of this letter, he's going to ask for Timothy to come visit him, and so he doesn't think it's like tomorrow, but he knows he's basically at the end of his life. And so that's where we're studying. We're at the end of Paul's life, and he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. So he compares the end of his life to the very end of the sacrifice that was to be made. Now, Paul is a Roman citizen. And so Roman citizens were extremely rarely crucified. That was reserved for other people, not the actual Roman citizens. Roman citizens were given a much more dignified death, which was to be beheaded. And so you can imagine here Paul facing being beheaded at the hands of Nero, his blood pouring out on the ground, very similar to how the wine would have been poured out upon the altar. And he compares this final sacrifice of his life to that of this drink offering. And so here's sort of the picture that Paul paints. He says that the picture is that I have sacrificed my entire life for God. I have lived sacrificially, and the very last part of this sacrificial life that I have been living is my very life itself. That's the drink offering. I have poured out my very life for Christ. You know, 5 years earlier, Paul would write to the Philippian church as he was in prison, and he wasn't sure. He thought that he might be put to death pretty soon at that point. God would not see it fit for him to die at that point. But he believed as he was in prison that it was a possibility that he could be put to death. And he would write this in this time. He said, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And now, that was 5 years ago. And now at this point, he says that the time is at hand. He says, the pouring of my life is now here. What he thought was a possibility then, he's sure of now. I'm giving up my life. I'm dying because of my faith. I've been imprisoned because of my faith, and I am going to be put to death for my faith. He sacrificed everything for the cause of Christ. And he calls us to do the same. He would tell the Roman church, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We are called to give our lives for the sake of Christ. Not just our death, but our entire lives for the sake of Christ. Paul is able to look death in the face with no regrets because of how he lived his life for the cause of Christ. To have joy in the face of death is to presently live a life of sacrifice. Paul, that included many things. Paul sacrificed his comfort. He was beaten, he was whipped, he was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked. He sacrificed his safety. He wrote to the Corinthian church, this is 1 Corinthians 11, He said that he went on frequent journeys in danger of rivers, danger of robbers, danger of my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, dangers from false brothers. He had no sense of safety about him at all as he lived this life of sacrifice. He sacrificed his very comfort and his very safety. He sacrificed his wealth. Before he was a Christian, he was this prominent Jew who was wealthy and very well respected. And as he leaves that life and pursues this missionary calling that Jesus has called him to, he would say this, that he lived in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure there in 1 Corinthians 11. From this life of prominence and wealth to now starving on the streets as he's trying to proclaim the gospel in different places he's going. And now as he comes to the end of his life, he's going to sacrifice his very life. So you ask yourself this morning, are you living sacrificially? Are you living sacrificially in how you use your time? How you use your money? How you give up unholy things to pursue righteous things? Do you sacrifice your comfort to speak to people about the gospel? Do you sacrifice your home by opening it for ministry purposes? Are you living sacrificially for the cause of Christ? There are countless examples of men and women throughout history, Christians who have come before you, who are just shining examples to you of how to live a sacrificial life. Justinian von Welz, he was a wealthy baron in the Netherlands, 1600s. And he pleaded with the state church to make an effort to bring the gospel to the world, particularly in where he wanted to serve was Dutch Guinea, which is modern-day Suriname, South America. And the church responded to him by calling them to begin a missionary effort, to call him a dreamer. And some of the theologians even said, God wouldn't even want us to send the gospel to these heathens because they are wicked heathen people. A very similar attitude as Jonah says, we are not going to do that. They are heathens. They don't deserve the gospel. So what did Welz do? Well, he would renounce his title of baron. He would renounce his estates. And he would completely give himself, going at his own expense to Dutch Guinea, where he proclaimed the gospel until they killed him for the faith. He would become a martyr. But he said this before he made his missionary trip. He would say this, and I think it's really a profound thought here. What to me is the title well-born when I am one born again in Christ? What to me is the title Lord when I desire to be a servant of Christ? What to me to be called your grace when I have need of God's grace and help? All these vanities I will away with, and everything beside I will lay at the feet of Jesus, my dearest Lord, that I may have no hindrance in serving him aright. Friends, let me ask you, what do you hold on to that you would not be willing to give up? What are you not willing to give up for the cause of living sacrificially for the kingdom of God? What hindrance do you have in serving him aright? To quote Welz, you're not willing to give it up to serve him better. And the kind of person that can come to the face of death with joy is the person who sacrifices those things for that which is the greatest. To sacrifice any earthly thing in the pursuit of that which is greatest, which is knowing and loving Jesus. The pursuit of making the glory of God known. You make the purpose of your life to glorify God. You live a life of sacrifice. And based on the imagery here, your life will be a pleasing aroma to God. And that's Paul's present look. Life that sacrifices and ultimately pleases God. What does that practically look like in your life? Well, Paul gives this past look to know exactly what it looks like. So if you want to have joy, even in the face of death, then consider Paul's past as he describes it. For him, it was three verbs. His past look is to fight, to finish, and to keep. To fight, to finish, and keep. So three verbs that describe really his sacrificial life. Three verbs that we should seek in our own lives as we hope to have joy even in the face of death. Verse 7. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. This describes Paul's life after Christ saved him. I have fought the good fight. The word for fought there is agonizomai. We get our word agony from it. It was a word used to describe a struggle that required a great effort and great energy. So this is war language that Paul uses. Paul's life was a battle in different arenas. He fought against the opponents of Christ. He stood before Felix and Agrippa, the Roman officials, and he didn't give them an inch in that battle. He called out the false teachers that were coming into the church, and he defended the truth. And Paul said that Christians do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And that was Paul's fight his entire life. Paul fought his sin. You read about his struggle in Romans chapter 7, and you can see that he hated his sin. He waged war against his sin. And in all these things, he says he fought well. Are you fighting the fight, Christians? Or do you regularly give in to sin? Do you give opponents of the gospel? Do you not correct them, not teach them? Put yourselves in the shoes of Timothy here for a moment. As Paul is writing this to him. You imagine from verse 5 in our last week's text being told by Paul to endure hardship. From a man who has endured everything that Paul has endured. Be told by him, Timothy, you also endure this hardship. And with everything that Paul faced and had to fight against, he's able to say, I have fought the good fight. If you were to face death tomorrow, and you were honest with yourself, would you be able to say that? As you look back over your life, I have fought the good fight of this faith. He says, I have finished the race. Notice that there's no ego. Here he doesn't say that I won the race. He says, I finished it. His satisfaction is in the fact that he made it to the end. He remained faithful to God all the way to the end. Everything that God has laid out before him, he has accomplished. When my wife started training to run a marathon after Silas was born, she was using that as a means to lose that baby weight and to get back in shape after her pregnancy. And if those of you who've been to my house or know where I live up on Kentucky Drive, the area that we live is just the steep, steep hill. Every way to get up to where our house is, I mean, it's just this ridiculous grade of a hill. So as Sarah began to train, that's where she's training. I mean, she is training on these steep, steep hills. Her father, who would be running the marathon with her, she was running the country music marathon with her father in Tennessee, in Nashville, Tennessee. And she was getting advice for him about these hills, and he said, he was encouraging her, he says, you know, this is going to be really, really good for you because this this particular marathon, it has huge hills on it. And so it's good that you are training in this way because you're preparing yourself for the marathon. It's going to have these hills that you're going to have to deal with. So she gets to the marathon, she begins to run it. And she's running, and she keeps waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for like these big hills to come up. And she sees these gradual little hills that come up, and she runs them, and she keeps waiting and waiting. And she gets to the end, and she gets done with the marathon. She's like, where were the hills? Right? And of course, everyone else is talking, man, this was such a hard marathon. It was so hilly. And Sarah's like, what in the world are y'all talking about? Y'all haven't seen a hill until you've seen Kentucky Drive. The path of those who are training in Nashville, very, very different than the path that Sarah trained upon. Life is not so different. We each have our own path. We each have our own hills, our own obstacles. Yet no matter what path is laid out before us, our task is to finish the race, to remain faithful until the end, to do everything that God has laid out for us to do, no matter what they may be. I think the author of Hebrews really helps us with this in the way that he phrases this race. He says this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, may we set our eyes upon Jesus and run the race that God has set before us. And here's the temptation, is to look over to our left and look over to our right and look at the ease, perhaps, of the different paths that others are on. They've got the gentle slopes. They've got the gentle hills. I'm over here on Kentucky Drive in my life. Friends, to not look at the ease of those paths, but to do what the author of Hebrews says, to set our eyes on Jesus and run the race that we have been given. That's how you will get to the end of your life and have joy in the face of death. Not by wishing you had some different race, but by viewing your past, you were able to say that I look to the founder and the perfecter of my faith, and I ran the race that God has given me. Whether that, you know, whatever that includes, I have raised my kids. I have served in the church that God has planted me in. I have faced these illnesses, these difficult times. I have worked this job. I have witnessed to these people. You have run the race that you have been given, and you have run it to the end, and you've run it well. Friends, that's how you will have joy in the face of death. Paul says, I have finished the race. He says, I have kept the faith. He believed and he trusted in Jesus all the way to the end. Not only that, but he kept the gospel. He guarded it. He protected the gospel against heresy. Remember, Paul's instructed Timothy to carry up this mantle, that now he is to guard the deposit, to guard the gospel. Paul is saying, I've kept the faith. I've kept it pure. I preached it. I lived it. My life has been and is a life of faith. The gospel has not been diminished by one little bit by the way that I have lived my life. Friends, could you say that if tomorrow you were facing death? Could you say, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith? Friends, you do those things right. You do those things well. You will have a joy at the end of your life. But why is having fought the fight and finished the race and kept the joy, or kept the faith, translate to joy? And that's because Paul knows where his life is heading because of the life that he has lived. He knows the result of a life that has fought the fight and finished the race and kept the faith. He looks to his future. He's filled with joy because his future look, he longs for eternity with Christ. He will reap the reward of his faithful life, and that's how we can be joyful in death too, to long for eternity with Christ. That's our future look. Paul understood that the death of a Christian is the end of absolutely nothing. It's merely a beginning of life that he longed desperately to have. So let me do a couple things. First, let me draw your attention back to verse 6. I said we would come back to this word departure. Paul says that the time of my departure has come. So that word departure, that's the term used about boats. When they were leaving from one destination to another, they have departed. There's this departure. And that's the imagery that Paul is presenting here and using this language. That's how he describes his death. It's not the end of anything. He's just departing from one place to another. It's not a finality. It's simply a new destination. What's the destination? What's the future look?
Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He looked forward to the day that he would be with Christ, and not just that, but would be rewarded by Christ for his faithfulness. Paul says that he would be crowned with a crown of righteousness. So you compare that to his current life right now. Nero was about to declare Paul guilty and condemn him. But Christ, the perfect and righteous judge, would look at him and declare him righteous based on the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus. Peter tells the elders of the church, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, this is not to say that we are saved by our works, nor is Paul boasting in himself. Paul understood very clearly that his life of faithfulness was only a grace of God. He would say this to the Colossian church. He said, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works in me." He recognizes that his life was full of God's grace. What he is saying is that God, having saved us and freed us in the power of his Spirit to live in obedience, will reward those who faithfully fight and faithfully finish and faithfully keep. It's an award laid up, stored up, prepared up in heaven. And I want you to notice that it's not just for Paul. It says it's for all who have loved his appearing. It's all who love the idea of being with Christ, because they know Christ in relationship with Christ. They have submitted to him as Lord. All who love the idea of being with Christ because he has saved them from their sin. It's everyone whose citizenship is in heaven. It's those whom God will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Christians, we should long for this. Should long to be with Christ. Long for those words. Long to be with Jesus. If you come to the end of your life and you can say, I lived sacrificially for Jesus. And you can say, I fought the fight. And that I ran the race that God has laid before me. And that I have kept the faith. And I now long to be with Jesus. And then you will be full of joy when you consider death. And this is a text that I read at funerals sometimes, and rightly so, for those that have, this describes them well, who have run the race and fought the fight for faithful Christians. The reality is that all of us will die, and me or some other pastor is going to have to preach your funeral. Friends, you are writing your funeral sermon each day of your life. The way that you live your life, you are writing your funeral sermon. Will the pastor of your funeral be able to say that you fought the good fight? That you finished the race? That you kept the faith? Will they be able to say that you have stored up for you a crown of righteousness? Friends, that future belongs only to those who are in Christ. That's why Napoleon and Gandhi and Talleyrand had no joy at the end of their life, and that's precisely why Christians can have joy at the end of their life. This is a hope that is rooted in what God has done for us in Christ. He sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins on the cross. Jesus satisfied God's wrath towards our sins, and he rose from the grave, defeating death so that we could have eternal life. And by the grace of God, through faith in Christ, eternal life can be yours. And you can proclaim along with Paul that final verse that we read. He'll transform your life. He'll free you from sin. He'll enable you to know God and to love God and obey God. He will enable you to live sacrificially, to fight, to finish, and to keep. In doing so, and you will long for the day that you die and get to see Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, may your kingdom come. May our attitude be the same of Paul, to live as Christ, to die as gain, as he wrote to the Philippian church. And we long to be with you. That we live sacrificially here and now, that we run this race set before us all the way to the end, to keep our faith, all while looking to the founder and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. God, if there's someone who does not know you, would you pierce their hearts this morning, having heard your word? Would you bring them to faith in Jesus and grant them repentance they need to believe and trust in you? Would you save them this morning? Father, we are thankful to you for what you have done for us in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.